Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that we can indeed celebrate because Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and you have raised him from the dead to be our Lord. Father, as we look at Psalm 110, prepare us to receive your word. Prepare our hearts, Lord, our minds. Help us to recognize that this word written 1,000 years before Jesus came, indeed has been fulfilled in Jesus, and Lord, it is still as relevant today. Father, we pray as well as we know that there are many believers suffering throughout the world, and we ask that you would comfort them and remind them of the joy that awaits them in following Christ. Father, we ask, especially as we think of those who are suffering in Sri Lanka after the attacks that they have received there, and we think of those whose churches have been burned down in Mississippi, and Lord, others who are going through similar trials this morning, remind them what matters most is that Christ has been raised. Remind them of that, O God, and fill them with hope this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our great Lord and Savior. Amen. What if you got to listen into a conversation that God had in heaven? That is what Psalm 110 is. You see, Psalm 110 is an intra-Trinitarian conversation. We get to hear God the Father speak to God the Son after Jesus' resurrection, and yet this is written 1,000 years before that great event. David, who was the great king of Israel, serves as the human author of the psalm. And again, this is written 1,000 years in advance. God has revealed this to David that indeed he would exalt David's greater son, as God had promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He would give one of David's heirs an eternal throne. He would be king forever. And so this morning, as we remember and celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, let's listen in to the most important conversation in history. Psalm 110 reads, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He'll shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Psalm 110 shows us that Jesus is the victorious king, priest, and warrior, risen and exalted to the highest place. That is what we see here in Psalm 110. We begin in verses 1 through 3, seeing that Jesus indeed is king. If somebody were to ask you the question, what is God's favorite Bible verse? What would you answer? Well, if you have to choose one, and you have to take a guess, choose Psalm 110, verse 1. It is quoted far more in Scripture than any other verse. Psalm 110 is quoted no less than 17 times in the New Testament. Why is this psalm quoted so often? Because Because this is the heartbeat of the Bible. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, God's eternal plan always has been and is and always will be to exalt His Son Jesus. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, all things were created through Him, that is through Jesus, and for Jesus. Ephesians 1:10 says, God's eternal plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so Easter Sunday is a yearly reminder to us, life isn't about us. The world doesn't revolve around you and it doesn't revolve around me. Life is about Jesus. Your life is about Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord. Look at God's declaration in verse 1. The psalm begins with God the Father declaring to His Son Jesus to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David begins by saying, the Lord, and when you see the Lord in all caps, it is the proper name of God, Yahweh. This is the name that God gave to Moses when he revealed himself at the burning bush, meaning I am that I am. So David says, I am that I am, says to my Lord, to my master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, this is very significant because as Jesus points out to those who are confronting Him, fathers in ancient cultures were always considered greater than their sons. And so how is it that David can say to his heir, to a descendant, how could he possibly call him Lord? The answer is that not only is he David's greater son, but he indeed is Lord of all. For he is God come in the flesh, living among us. You see, David and his son Solomon knew that their reigns actually pointed to a greater king, pointed to a greater kingdom, that of Jesus, the Son of God. Now we know that God's declaration here actually took place in history 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus ascended back to the Father, God declared to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The ascension is only possible because of the resurrection. And indeed, the ascension and resurrection are really one event, even though we know them taking place 40 days separated from each other. You cannot have the resurrection if you don't have the ascension. You cannot have the ascension if you don't have the resurrection, because the resurrection is the beginning of the exaltation of Jesus as victorious over His enemies. Picture in your mind's eye, if you will, the disciples standing there. Jesus, as Acts 1 says, Jesus is taken from them up in the clouds. And then imagine that you get to see what happens as He comes in the clouds to the Father. Daniel 7 tells us what happens. The Father receives Him as His own, recognizes Him as the one who deserves all glory, all dominion. And that is what David got to foresee in Psalm 110. Jesus is seated at the place of highest honor, having all authority. And He's told to sit at the Father's right hand. Why? Well, because you sit when your work is completed. Jesus' suffering was completed when He was on earth, when He died on the cross for our sins once and for all. That's why when Jesus is on the cross, taking His final breaths, He can cry out from the cross, "It is finished." Jesus' sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice for our rebellion, for our disobedience. taking our shame and disgrace and death upon himself. And yet, though Jesus is seated, he's not sitting in some sort of cosmic lazy boy, just kicking back with the Apostle Peter, talking about all sorts of fun things that are happening. No, he's sitting on his throne, reigning for us, ruling over the universe, dispensing grace and mercy to us, his people. That is what he is doing at this very moment. Think of how amazing it is. Jesus, who called the disciples after his resurrection, my brothers, who calls all who come to him trusting in him, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. One who is made of the dust of the earth. You see, when Adam sinned in the garden, we were all placed under a curse. We come from dust, and to dust we shall return. But now there is dust in heaven. One made of the dust, sitting at the Father's right hand. One who is like us in every way, just without sin. One of our own is before the Father, guaranteeing our hope. Guaranteeing freedom from sin to all who trust in him. And he is there until that future day, as we read, when all of his enemies are made his footstool. You see, when ancient kings would conquer their enemies, they would put their feet on their necks to show that their enemies were in submission. And so Easter Sunday is a yearly reminder, and indeed it's more certain than death or taxes, that all of Jesus' enemies will be defeated. Jesus shall reign forever because the Father has raised him from the dead. So the question for you this morning is, how are you responding to King Jesus? Notice verses 2 and 3, Jesus' reign extending. The Father is active in doing this. As we read, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. A scepter, of course, was a symbol of a king's reign. And it's significant where that scepter extends from Zion, from Jerusalem. Think back to what Jesus told his followers in Acts 1:8. Think of history since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father. The gospel begins its activity where? In Jerusalem, when the Spirit is given. And then from there it moves out to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to Rome and to Europe and Africa and Asia and to the Americas. You see what this psalm says has been fulfilled. We've seen it happen in history. As people are coming to bow the knee to King Jesus, to own him as Lord, he is ruling in the midst of his enemies. About 10 days ago, the world watched as Julian Assange was arrested as he was kicked out of an Ecuadorian embassy in London. Assange is famous, or perhaps better, infamous for WikiLeaks, which he started. But he started it to make known secret government information to the public. Now, Assange doesn't do this just because he thinks, well, everybody ought to know what's going on behind closed doors. His point isn't even merely just to embarrass people. See, Assange promotes anarchism. He wants to see the end of human government as we know it. But the Bible's clear, human government is good, it's for our flourishing. But even more than that, it points us to the reign of King Jesus. In one sense, the problem is that we've all lived like Julian Assange. We all seek to throw off the reign of Jesus. Whenever you say no to God and do what you want instead of what God wants, that's sin. It is cosmic anarchy. The problem, of course, is we've all engaged in it. Every last one of us has been an enemy of God at some point. But God shows his love for us. And that while we were his enemies, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, as Jesus' enemies rebel, God is in heaven scoffing. The Father says to the Son, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus is on his throne today. His kingdom has been established. It will finally be completed. He has been coronated as King of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, his enemies may attempt to throw him off, but none can challenge King Jesus. As Ephesians 1, 20 and 22 through 22 says, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. Jesus is ruling in the midst of his enemies, but not only over his enemies, he rules over his people. Dear church, think about that. Our gracious, merciful, loving King reigns over us because he's been raised from the dead. As verse 3 says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. One day we will get to return with King Jesus as his armies, freely offering ourselves on the day of his power, as Jesus comes back to reign. But even today, dear Christian, isn't it the greatest joy of your life to get to serve King Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who loves you, who created you? And in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. But not only do we serve him willingly. Notice verse 3 says, we serve him in holy garments. The idea here is that Jesus has made us holy. He has made us his own, set us apart to himself. How, though, could a king make someone holy? That was only something a priest could do. Well, it's because Jesus is also our high priest. That's what we read in verse 4. Now, in most ancient cultures, kings also served as priests. And certainly Israel's kings at times did priestly religious things, but no king in Israel could enter the holiest place in the temple. You see, Israel had a separation between kingly power and priestly service. The kings came from the tribe of Judah through David. The priests came from the tribe of Levi through Moses' son Aaron. The separation is clearly seen throughout the Old Testament, but you especially see it in 2 Chronicles 26 when Uzziah, who is an otherwise very good king, enters the temple to burn incense. But when he does, God strikes him with leprosy, making sure that he can no longer enter the temple. He can no longer overstep his bounds. But in Psalm 110, verse 4, notice God takes an oath to this forever king in the line of David. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why should God, the God who never lies, the God who keeps all of his promises, why should God swear an oath? It's not for God's sake. God doesn't have to take pinky promises so he remembers things. No, God does this for our sake so that we will know for certain his choice of Jesus as high priest. And so Jesus is king priest forever. His oath is that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, maybe you're thinking this morning, Melchizedek? What on earth? I've never heard anybody named that. I don't know anything about Melchizedek. Why are we talking about somebody named Melchizedek on Easter Sunday of all mornings? Well, to quickly give you the backstory, Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. As Genesis 14 says, Melchizedek was a Jebusite king who reigned over Jerusalem in the days of Abraham, which would have been about 1,000 years before David ever wrote this psalm. Melchizedek also served as a priest of the true God, and he was so great that he blessed Abraham, from whom all of the Israelites came. You can scour the rest of the Old Testament, and the only place besides Genesis 14 that you will read the name of Melchizedek is Psalm 110, verse 4. Why does David bring up Melchizedek here? Why does God bring up Melchizedek? Because Melchizedek was a forerunner to Jesus. His priesthood, him serving as king priest, points us to Jesus, who is better than any of the old covenant priests. You see, the old covenant priests had to offer sacrifices year after year after year because offering the blood of bulls and goats could never actually pay for your sins. But Jesus is a better king priest because Jesus offered himself up a perfect sacrifice once and for all. His is the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. You don't need to pay anything else or do anything else. You just need to come to God through Jesus. But we need such a priest, such a mediator, because our sins separate us from God. You see, whenever you feel right guilt because you have done something wrong, that guilt is actually pointing you to the fact that you will stand before the holy, righteous judge of the universe. And one day you will have to give account for everything you have done and everything you have thought and everything you have said. But not only that, when we feel right shame, that shame is actually pointing you to the fact that you are created in the image of God and you have done something that is less than honoring to God, something that is inconsistent with who God is and with who you are. You see, the way to deal with right guilt and right shame is not to try to repress it and get rid of it by yourself. It is to take it to Jesus, who dealt with it on the cross, whose blood paid for it and cleanses you of it. But because Jesus is raised from the dead, as Hebrews chapter 7 says, consequently, he is able to save, not just almost, but to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. What a great Savior we have. And so we've seen Jesus is king, he is priest forever, because of the resurrection from the dead. But the psalm ends pointing us to the truth that Jesus is also warrior judge. The message of Psalm 110 is just as fitting today as it was when David penned it 3,000 years ago. You see, in those days, many people rejected the biblical worldview. People believed all sorts of myths about how the world was created and about what its end would be and what everything was about. Likewise, today, of course, people believe all sorts of naturalistic myths, that the universe has always existed or that everything just evolved from nothing. And so all of these myths, of course, including naturalism, cannot answer life's biggest questions. But the Bible's clear. God has always existed. He created everything in the universe. It's God who gives life, including to mankind. We all come from one man and woman. And while the peoples of the world have gone their own way, God is calling all people now everywhere to repent, to return to the Lord. As the Apostle Paul proclaimed in Athens, which of course was the intellectual center of his day, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. You see, Easter is proof of what Psalm 110 shows us here. That Jesus is warrior judge. He doesn't do it on his own. Notice God's help starting in verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath, pointing us to the day when Jesus returns, guaranteeing Jesus complete victory. Today is a day where Jesus shows kindness and calls us to turn back. But one day that will end. So is Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12 commands, "Now therefore, O kings, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," that is, give homage to Jesus, "lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." Easter is a reminder, not of bunnies, not of eggs and candy, but to take refuge in King Jesus before it's too late. Because Jesus completes the task. As we read here in verse 6, he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Now, that he will shatter chiefs literally says he will shatter or he will crush the head. What's this talking about? It's saying that Jesus will ultimately smite even the greatest leader of his enemies. Jesus fulfills the promise of salvation made all the way back in Genesis 3, that one from Adam and Eve would come along who would crush the head of the serpent, giving us freedom from Satan. Friends, Jesus completes the task. God refreshes him as necessary. He exalts him. Jesus is on the march. Nothing can stop him. As he promised, the gates of hell will not prevail. So how should you live in light of Psalm 110 this Easter Sunday, 2019? Well, first, as his church, Psalm 110 puts everything into perspective. Jesus is the risen King. He's victorious. He will be victorious. It may look like Jesus is losing at times. He's not. He doesn't. Jesus advances. Jesus will be victorious. It's guaranteed. He's raised from the dead. What can stop him? You going to shoot him? What's it going to do? Jesus' kingdom and mission is unstoppable. So we are called to hold fast our confession. Second, if you are part of his people, ask yourself this morning, am I willingly serving King Jesus as we see in verse 3? Am I offering myself to him in service? Am I seeking to be a disciple who makes disciples as Jesus commissioned me? Maybe this morning you're saying, you know what, I'm faltering in my commitment to serve the Lord. If so, what better day than Easter Sunday to recommit and say, all right, from this day forward, I'm going to commit to serving my great Savior because I know my labor in the Lord is not in vain. Third, because Jesus is raised and exalted, you have hope, living hope. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, dear Christian. Listen, no matter your struggle against sin, no matter what you are facing, Jesus is on the throne. His Spirit is in you, transforming you. You have hope. Fourth, because Jesus is raised, we can come to the Father in prayer. Let us regain our confidence to come to the Father in prayer, seeking great things from our God. Knowing that he hears us because we have an advocate with the Father. Because Jesus is before the throne interceding for us, we can make everything that we need known to God, knowing that God will do what is best. Fifth, ask yourself this morning, am I turning from sin? Am I personally trusting in Jesus as my King, as my Savior, as my Lord? Because Jesus is Lord. Ask yourself this morning, am I embracing Him as my Lord? Listen, reject all the empty promises of the world. Promises of power and prestige and pleasure and security and fame and fortune, because they'll all vanish before your eyes. Instead, follow King Jesus. What better day than Easter Sunday to experience new life in Christ? To submit your will to Him and trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for exalting our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that indeed we, as those gathered this morning here at Fellowship Baptist Church, Lord, lead us by your Spirit to examine our hearts. Oh God, I pray that we would not be found among those who perhaps have been close to religion or perhaps even made some profession at some point and yet don't know the Lord. God, I pray that you would be working in us this day, that we'd be turning from sins, that we would trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, know the hope of eternal life. Father, I pray that for all of us, that we would live in light of the truth that Christ is seated at your right hand. All of his enemies will be made his footstool. Help us to live in light of that truth each and every day, no matter what we face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.